Good morning, church. Good to see you this morning. Welcome to Life Community Church, our Sunday morning service. Thankful that you chose to be with us today. If you're a little nervous in this place because you've given someone else your keys and you're not sure where it is right now, it just all depends on what you drive. If you have a Mustang in this place, chances are your car is not back there getting washed. We're seeing how fast does this thing go. That's just reality. I'm going to just tell you how it is. Listen, if it's not so nice, chances are it's getting washed twice, so you're good. Okay? Who's getting their car washed? Anybody? Yeah, lots of you. Awesome. Well, I hope it's awesome. I'm trusting it's awesome. Rural Rangers, a lot of jokes going on about, man, we should put some kids in those seats just to make people nervous, like they're going to drive them back there. That would have been awesome. Anyway, we should try it with one of them, you know? Let them drive, and anyway, there's a lot of things that could be. Hey, one of the things that I know Pastor Sean will talk about at the end, but we like to give out these different bands, and we have the one from last year that says No More Excuses, and the new one is I'm a Disciple of Jesus Christ, and these are twofold. They're reminders for us on a daily basis that I got to quit making excuses. They're reminders for me to look down, to stop being a tool when you're not supposed to be a tool and you're supposed to be a disciple of Jesus. And so when you want to respond the way you want to respond, you're reminded who you are, that you're a son and a daughter, that you're a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus wouldn't respond the way you're responding. So it's a reminder. It's a reminder for us to remember. If you're the person that's ashamed of Jesus, I wouldn't wear this because this is going to raise a lot of questions. People are going to go, what's that mean? And if you don't know what to say to that, it's going to raise some questions. I almost say this the same way I would say, you know, what kind of shirt you're wearing. Don't wear a Life Community shirt if you're going to be a jerk out in public. Right? Come on. My philosophy on this has changed. We used to give out shirts, you know, in the parades. And then I saw a couple kids at the high school wearing a Life Community shirt that I've never seen before. And they're being a jerk on the football field. I saw a guy walking down the street yelling at cars, smoking cigarettes. And they had a Life Community Church shirt on. I was like, we got to quit giving this stuff out. We should at least put some kind of philosophy on it. Like put somebody of the church's name on the back or put a bunch of churches on it or something like that. Just so we're not. So be careful with what you're wearing because it raises some questions. People going, what does that mean? What does that mean for you? Who's Jesus? We didn't put God, we put Jesus. Our culture is familiar with God. They're not familiar with Jesus. They sneeze, nobody says, Jesus bless you. We say, God bless you because he's safe. He's on our money. He's on our coins. He's still legal. But Jesus separates. Am I a disciple of Jesus? Am I following the commands of Jesus, which is to love instead of hate? To respond in a positive way instead of responding in a jerky way. So listen, when you're out in public, that's when this matters. This doesn't mean jack right here. It's safe to wear this in here. It's not safe when you're around your friends and they're saying, what does that mean? It's not safe when you're in public and not tipping your server. Or complaining that she didn't give you the right dressing. You know what I mean? Then she's seeing that you're a disciple of Jesus and it's like, oh my gosh, you just shamed the name of Jesus. So be careful when you put it on, okay? I'm just giving that forewarning, but be careful when you put it on, all right? Don't choose it, say it if you're not, okay? We're in the middle of a series called Disciples because we're being intentional on what it means to be disciples of Jesus, not churchgoers, disciples. Jesus said to go and make disciples. You're here because someone made disciples. He didn't say go and make good, happy people. He didn't say, go and make tithers. He didn't say, go and make church people. He said, go and make disciples. So before I know what I'm making, I have to know what a disciple is. What does that mean? Well, the word derived from disciples is the word discipline. And so we're going to talk about discipline today. Probably two things in particular, discipline that you and I don't like talking about. I would even say this. Most pastors don't talk about discipline because discipline offends. Because you and I don't like being told what to do. Right? You like being told what to do? No, you do not. Let's be real. We're all on the same boat. Every single one of us. When your spouse looks at you and tells you what to do, you rebel. You get mad. You choose the couch. or she chooses it for you. When you're, if you're a kid in this room, your mom tells you what to do, gosh, it bothers you. And you say things like, it's not so much what she said, but how she said it. That's a lie. You're mad that she said it because it's against your comfort level. It's against what you want to do. And so discipline on a whole is very difficult for all of us. Quit looking at your spouse or your neighbor or the kid across the hall or across the room and think, it's him. Oh, this is good for him. It's for you. You don't like it. I don't like it. Yet this is what a disciple is. Am I disciplined and do I allow God to discipline me? We got to talk about this. In the 1960s, there was a study done with four-year-olds at Stanford University. And here's what they did. They brought all these four-year-olds in, which has got to be crazy, right? All these four-year-olds are in there. And they said, here's the rule. All of you get a marshmallow. Yet, if you wait 20 minutes to when I come back in and don't eat the marshmallow, you'll get two marshmallows. So they said in this room that instantly, some of four-year-olds just instantly ate it. It said some of them started singing. Some of them pretended to be asleep. You could see some of them wrestling in their face. Some of them made it. Some of them is no problem. Some of them was very difficult and they gave in. Guy came back in 20 minutes later. All of those that had not eaten their marshmallow, they got two. 12 to 14 years later, they brought back the same four-year-olds. And here's what they found. Very interesting. They found that those who had been able to control their impulses and delay gratification as four-year-olds were more effective socially and personally as 16 to 18-year-olds. They had higher levels of assertiveness, self-confidence, trustworthiness, dependability, and superior ability to control stress. Their SAT scores were 210 points higher than the instant gratification group. A key difference between the successful people and those who struggle to get by is self-discipline. The nature of people is always the same. It is their habits that separate them. Successful people have formed the habits of doing those things that most people do not want to do. Self-discipline is the correction or regulation of oneself for the sake of improvement. This way, I am a disciple of Jesus because I'm intentionally pursuing Jesus. I cannot become an accidental disciple just like I can't accidentally lose 20 pounds. If I accidentally lose 20 pounds, I'm going to the doctor and saying, what's wrong with me? I'm still eating strange donuts. I'm still drinking coffee. I drink soda like crazy, and I'm losing weight. Doesn't accidentally happen. You have to be intentional. You have to every single day be self-disciplined to give up something for the greater of this. Hear me? All right. A couple scriptures. Titus 2:11 through 14. It's in our YouVersion app or on the screen. Says this: for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for who? All people. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from the lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for God's good works. Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. 1 Corinthians 9, scripture we go to a lot, verse 24 through 27, says it this way. Do you know that in a race, all runners race or run? But only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete does what? Exercises self-control in what things? All things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. Hear that. I do not run aimlessly. I run with a purpose. I do not box as one beating the air. That guy's crazy, right? I don't box as one that just beats the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In a culture where we see success as so easily getting, like people get it so fast and we just assume that person must have a good last name or that person is just so gifted, that we don't look behind the hours and the work that we just think that they've arrived and that they're easy success. It's a cultural myth that you and I see on a daily basis. We don't see the hours of hard work. We see only the success, not the work that someone had to be self-disciplined in. And even if it's crazy, even if it's sinful, even if it's not something you would do, they still had to be self-disciplined to get to that level of success. Nobody walked in and said, hey, I want to do this. Oh yeah, here, by the way. It's awesome. Go, go. Why do we think it's any different for us? I have to be self-disciplined. So here's a couple rules when it comes to self-discipline. First and foremost, don't wait to feel like it. Don't wait to feel like it. In some ways, exercising self-discipline is harder than anything ever before that you've ever done. We're encouraged to entertain us before it is worthwhile. We are brainwashed with things like, don't do it unless you feel like it. Or, if it feels good, do it. Or, yeah, the money's good, but not getting up at that time in the morning. Choosing to do something or not based on whether it feels comfortable always ends in a disaster. If I waited to feel like it before exercising or before making a tough phone call, I would never exercise. I would never make the hard call. Jesus didn't say choose comfort. He said choose to carry your cross. He didn't say, choose. What part of comfort is carrying a cross? What part of comfort is denying yourself on a daily basis? If Jesus would have said weekly or once a month, we could have handled it. But he said daily, denying myself, that this process, this work in progress that we all are on is a daily commitment. And the moments I skip is no different than exercising. Daily it's painful, but the more I stop and I quit doing it, now all of a sudden I've gotten away. It's like church attendance. As you quit coming, you get out of the habit of coming. All of a sudden it's harder to come back in, even with strange donuts, even with good coffee. The second thing in developing self-discipline is finish what you start. You know how serious you are? Well, it depends on what you finish. Finish what you start. It means nothing to me, to God, if we're talking the talk. It doesn't matter to him. Just like it doesn't matter to you in the relationships that you have when people say, yeah, yeah, I'll do that, and then they don't. He says, listen, to be self-disciplined, I have to be a person that finish what I start, and that's only done through action. It's got to be action-based. You could be the greatest of all time on paper, but it doesn't mean anything if you don't prove that. The only way that I prove it is by action, finishing what I started. The third thing is to stop with the excuses. Listen, if I want to not be self-disciplined, I could come up with any excuse that I can, and I could justify it any way that I want. And I could get you to jump on board with what my excuse is. Like, I could get you on board with, now you're convincing me even more my excuse is real and legit, when it's not. And so we believe this, well, I don't want to overdo it. Well, I don't want to, whatever the excuse is. But let's just call it what it is. I don't exercise because I'm lazy. I don't exercise because it hurts. I don't exercise because I would rather eat that. See, we're so afraid to call it what it is that we're now groomed in a culture where I can't be honest with you, I surely can't be honest with me. We have to be the people that stop with the excuses, because now we've tricked ourselves. We used to be a culture that was good at tricking you. Now we've tricked ourselves. Now we're believing ourselves the excuse that we've made to you because you've believed it. And now we've excused ourselves so much that now everybody's on board with going, yeah, she's right. And you're not. The excuse is not right. When I'm real with myself, I can hear real from others as well. But I have to be real with myself. Listen, you don't need to convince others. You need to convince yourself today. And let me say this. It's a non-negotiable. We've made self-discipline a choice. It's not. It's a non-negotiable if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. I have to have better habits and better, I have to make better decisions, and it's not. If I've said yes to Jesus, it's a non-negotiable. We've made it a negotiation with Jesus. God, can we just negotiate on this? I don't like her. Can we negotiate? Get me another job. God says, actually, I'm trying to teach you patience. So stay in your job and shut up. We're like, God, I'm mad at you. You don't like me. He says, yeah, I don't right now. Self-respect is the fruit of discipline. The sense of dignity grows with the ability to say no to oneself. When was the last time you told yourself no? No, honestly answer that. Not because you're in church, but because it's time for you to be. When was the last time you said no to you? Man, that was awesome. That's what I'm talking about. That is what I am talking about. Wow. Oh my gosh, that was awesome. That was awesome. Last thing. Ignore the naysayers. Ignore the people in your life, and it might have to be someone close to you. I'll even go this far. For a season, it might be your spouse. Wait a second. Do you just say ignore my spouse? Listen, that's some of the best news I've ever given you. You're like, I don't understand. Listen, there's a time in your life when your spouse is not right. And they're stopping you from being disciplined the way that God wants you to be disciplined. And you have to ignore even your spouse. And then come to the married life event. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces what kind of fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I know I'm following Jesus when self-control is part of the fruit of my life. We take those nine things and go, well, am I loving well? Yeah. Do I have joy? Well, moments. Do I have peace? But self-control is last, and we put it last. We go, oh, I don't have to be disciplined. I'm going to accidentally love people. I'm going to accidentally be good in that situation. And we sit in these moments, just like right now, and say, my life is good. There's nothing I need to change, but I don't find out how my life is when my life is good. I find out when someone is being something to me, am I a person that loves? When chaos is happening, am I a person that has peace in the middle of the chaos? Am I a person that is patient? This is difficult stuff, but it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this. So if I'm not dependent, if I'm not self-disciplined to be in the Word and to be constantly saying, Holy Spirit, I need you in my life, it's not producing that. I can't go, well, I went to church on Sunday and someone mentioned the Holy Spirit, and so I feel like we're connected. It doesn't work that way. It produces something. That means something difficult has happened. You've wrestled with the Lord. There has to be a wrestling with the Lord that happens. And love comes out of that wrestling. Listen, I don't just say, who wants to be a person that loves? And you go, that's me. I want to be a person that loves. And I go, well, good. Now you're a person that loves. When do you find out whether you're a person of love? When you've been disciplined. When you've dug a well, my friend Jeff Deal says it this way. In the good moments, are you still digging the well? Are you still digging deep when it's time, when everything's good? Because when life throws you a curveball and you've not dug the well, now the well is empty And what are you going on? There's nothing there. You've deposited nothing into that. Self-discipline. Hebrews 12, go there with me. Self-discipline, honestly, for a lot of us in this room, I would say is not that difficult. Let me preface that a little bit. In some areas, we're very disciplined in some areas. Not so good in other areas. Here's what you have to determine. What areas am I not disciplined in that I need God to say, hey, you need work with this? What are those areas? Because, again, if I'm not a person that is self-disciplined, how can I be a person that receives discipline? So let's look at Hebrews 12. It says, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? What were they? What are these encouraging words? He said, my children, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. Anybody love correction? We're starting in that small group. The correction small group. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. So what's the prerequisite? Wow, to be God's child, to be God's son or daughter, I have to be corrected and sometimes punished. As you endure this divine discipline, I love divine, as if it makes it sound so much easier, right? Oh, as long as it's God discipline, I'm okay. Throw the word divine in there. Remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate. King James Version says something different if you're reading that right now. And are not really his children at all. You're all looking in your Bible app right now, the King James Version. It says bastard, okay? Anyway. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, but afterward there will be peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Hear this. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. I mean, you can remember the discipline of your parents, your teachers, some of you that are 35 and up, your teachers. Today is my dad's 67th birthday. And I was the kid that received the look from my dad, and I knew what that look was. He didn't need to say anything. It was the look. Now, to give him credit, I had seen the look that he gave my sister as well. And I learned from that look. And I learned when to say what and when not to say what. Because I knew that look. I remembered the discipline. I did not grow up, this is me, with a sense of bitterness over the discipline that I received. I was generally aware that I had done something wrong and was just hoping that I would get away with it. Sometimes I did, and sometimes I didn't. But as I look back at all the things that happened, I can honestly say that I appreciate the fact that my parents, my teachers, cared enough to provide boundaries and guidance for my character of who I am right now. Never forget, seventh grade, and this is crazy to me because I have a seventh grader. But seventh grade, my shop teacher, if you were late to class, you got a SWAT. But you also got a choice. The choice was sentences or SWAT. The SWAT happened to be after class and in the hallway when everybody else was in their lockers. So if you know me at all, you know 15 minutes early is late. You know? So this one particular day, there was a certain female. I don't even know who she was, but we were hanging out. You know what I mean? Seventh grade, we're hanging out in the lockers. We're going steady. You know what I mean? And I was 10 seconds late. I walked in, the bell had already rung, and I heard it. Bridges, SWAT or SINSIS? I had a choice in that moment. Crap. What do I want to do tonight? Do I want to write sentences? Do I want to hang out with my steady girlfriend? Or do I want to get a SWAT? Chose the SWAT. Out in the hallway. Holes in that board. SWAT. Guess what I never was again? Late. Guess why I'm anal today about being late? Because I'm afraid I'm going to get a SWAT. Things we have to remember about discipline. Remember that discipline, hear this, is a sign of love. Discipline, defined, is to teach or train someone to follow a certain code of conduct or develop a particular value system, all through the use of various forms of punishment. There's no doubt in my mind, abuse happens in our world. But discipline and even the use of punishment is not the same as abuse. Some parents refuse to spank. I'm not talking to you about spanking. I'm not even going to go there. We give unpleasant consequences to our kids because we think or because we believe that they say it's not us loving. It's unloving. And I would even say this. Some kids are more compliant when it comes to discipline. If you've had more than two kids, more than one kid, your kids are different. And there's moments in your life where you go, how are these two from the same people? So last night's example is I got Jake there. I got Carson back there. Already, it's showing their personality. Already, it's showing how different they are. Jake, compliant. You say to Jake, you give Jake the look. You say, Jake, you did this. It's like he's giving over devices and grounding himself. There was a moment in eighth grade where he was grounded. We took his phone. 2 weeks over Christmas break, not one time did he ask for his device back. It's a miracle in my book. You know, my wife's going, that's my boy. You know, all this crud, you know. Carson, on the other hand, it's like, Carson, give me your phone. Why? He came out of the womb asking questions. Why am I here? Who are you? What's going on? What's this on me? How much do I weigh? Who do I look like? Do I look like you? It's like, shut up. He's the only kid, only one of my kids that I didn't care when he started talking. You know what I mean? Or when he was walking or all that stuff. You want him to, oh, let's get him to walk. And then they're walking and they're like, oh my gosh, I wish they'd crawl again. They're too fast. He's the kid I'm like, I don't care if he ever talks. Because he just constantly, why are you taking my phone? Did you take Jake's phone? Did Jake do this when he was my age? Libby did this a couple weeks ago. How come you didn't take hers? All the time. Give me your phone. And he just motor mouth, motor mouth, motor mouth. Now, my wife will tell you that he's my son. She's not here today. He's her son. Take his phone. Take his phone. And it's instantly, when do I get it back? Can I have it back now? It's been a minute. Be quiet. Listen, on the flip side, when God disciplines us, am I compliant? Am I compliant when the Lord comes in? I'm not talking about the levels of discipline. I'm not even talking about what the discipline is. Sometimes that doesn't matter. There's moments in my life where God says, you're in a timeout, or God says no. How do I respond to his no? Am I kicking and screaming? Because I've found as a teenager, the more I open my mouth, the more grounded I am. Because usually what's coming out during the discipline, what does he say? While the discipline is happening, nobody appreciates it. There's been one time I got a whipping from my dad and I laughed. You know what happened next? Two and three more whippings. You don't smile during discipline. You don't laugh. It's not pleasurable. You don't go, this is awesome. I love discipline. But when you stay quiet and you submit and you say, God, you're in control, the discipline doesn't last for long. But the more I kick, the more I scream, the more I punch things. Come on. You were that kid. You punched things. I would always say, why not punch a pillow? Right? Why are we punching walls? Now I got to replace it. I'm grounded and my hand hurts. Punching a pillow does not do that. I cannot receive discipline if I'm complaining. It's impossible. Our scripture challenge, one of our scriptures was Philippians 2, 14 and 15. 2, 14. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Why? We stop there. Do everything without complaining and arguing. It's the easiest of the 10 weeks, right? Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as who? Children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. If your plan is to just stop complaining by filtering the words that come out of your mouth, I will tell you right now with all 100% certainty that that will fail. Because someone is going to aggravate you today. Someone is going to be tired today, or you might be hangry. That's a new word, folks. You're hungry and you're angry. You are hangry today. That is real, especially Prego, right? Someone is going to disappoint you today. It might be the person next to you. It might be one of your kids. It might be your sports team. It might be the Cardinals. Someone is going to disappoint you, and you yell at the TV as if they can hear you. They don't hear, and it doesn't matter what you're wearing. It's bad luck anyway. The cure for complaining during discipline is to not start with a good behavior of my lips. It's to start with my heart, because the Bible is clear in Matthew. Unless your heart changes, it doesn't matter. You're going to always say the wrong thing if your heart is not right. Matthew 12, 33, 35, it says this out of what is really in your heart. That's what's coming out. If you're the person that's going, I don't know where that came from. It came from your heart. Your heart is wrong, your words will be wrong. Your heart is right, your words will be right. If you're saying things that are wrong, it's not because you have a bad mouth. Because your heart is not right. If I'm not receiving the discipline of the Lord, it has nothing to do with anything other than my heart. And your battle for control. Who are you to tell me what I can do? Which ultimately comes down to trust. Trust. I can't receive discipline if I don't trust the person disciplining. Guys, this is my biggest thing as the church. That we have people that have been in the church and take this right. We have been people that have been in the church. We have people that are new to being in the church. We have people that maybe have a different background. But I think we have a trust issue. I think it comes down to, even if you've been in church for a long time, you trust Jesus as long as life is good. It really comes down to trust. That I can receive discipline because the Father knows why he's disciplined and it's for my good. If I'm thinking God is disciplining me because he's mad at me, because he doesn't like what I did, because of whatever else, and it's not for my good, I'll never receive it. And I'm the kid that's slamming doors now. Staying in the place that I'm not supposed to be in for a longer period of time, all because I don't trust. I don't trust the one disciplining me. I don't trust him. And so when Peter, the Bible says in John 21, it says, go tell the disciples and Peter. What happened with Peter? He denied Christ 3 times. Jesus had already rebuked him. It said that they were having breakfast, and they said, Peter makes this statement in John 21. Let's go fish. Now you see that statement as a guy who's just bored and wants to go fishing. I see that statement as a guy who's going back to his old life. Because the end of John 21, Jesus says this thing to him. The same thing he said to him the day he was fishing. Peter, will you follow me? He asks him again, will you follow me? But before that, what does he ask? He says, Peter, do you love me? What is he asking? Do you trust me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. Feed. Peter, do you love me? this point, Peter begins getting mad. You know that I love you. Tend. Peter, do you love me? Three times he asks this question because this is what it all boils down to as a disciple. Do I trust Jesus? And before you get all Christianese on me and say, absolutely, I love Jesus. I trust him. I trust him my whole life. When life throws you whatever it throws you, do you still trust him? Because here's what Jesus is concerned about as a disciple. This is the biggest thing he's concerned about. Will you be the constant? Will you persevere? And isn't that what we all want? Don't I want to look at my kids and say, no matter what, I love you. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do that causes me to stop loving you. Nothing. I will love you through it all. I will love you no matter what. But don't we want them to remain? Right? Don't we want that as parents? Jesus is no different. So Jesus is asking him three times, do you love me? Do you trust me? Do you love me, Peter? He says, because I'm asking this because there's going to be a time. And he lets him know, this is how you're going to die. There's going to be a moment where you can abandon me again as you did three other times. And I'm asking you because I want you to know. I want you to know for sure that you love me, that you trust me, because there's going to be moments that you're going to be in life and it's not going to be comfortable. It's going to be very difficult and they're going to rise up and they're going to want to kill you. And if you don't trust me, you're going to abandon me. And Jesus doesn't want us to abandon him when life gets difficult. And there's so many times where we just want to throw in the towel and it has to come back to, am I a disciple of Jesus or not? Until the very end, am I still a disciple? Not because life is good, not because Jesus can give you the best life now. But can you be the one that stays constant? When life is difficult, we have to see that it comes down to, do I trust Jesus? And I don't care if you've been in the church for years and that question may seem redundant or that question may seem foolish. What do you think it felt like to Peter? Lord, I've been with you 3.5 years. I've said the right things. I cut off the ear of the soldier for you. You know I love you. If he's asking Peter the question, why would he not be asking us? Trust. Remember, discipline is a sign of love. Change your thinking about discipline. We have to change our thinking. He says, do not make light of it. That's what Hebrews 12 is saying. Read Hebrews 12 this week. It says, don't make light of it. Don't take it for granted. Do not get discouraged over it. Endure it. Respect your father, surrender to it. Recognize the purpose of discipline. It's for our good. Hear that. We've thought God is disciplining us. God is saying no to us because he's mad at us. It's for our good. For our good. I think there's moments where we discipline out of the wrong motives to our kids. And God says, I don't. I discipline out of good. There's been moments where I've watched people discipline in a grocery store their kid out of embarrassment. They're screaming in the store and they're embarrassed. God is not embarrassed of you. He's disciplining you for your good. You need to hear that today. It's for your good because he's for you and he knows what's coming next. He's saying these things to Peter because he knows, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. If you're not trusting me, if you're not loving me, we're in trouble. And you and I go, why would they build him on that guy? We're questioning his intentions with him. And respond appropriately to discipline. Hear this again, because I think we missed it in verse 12. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Come on, somebody with weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet, so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. If you're 55 and older in this room, I'm telling you right now, you need to make a straight path for you to follow, but it's not just for you. How you respond to the discipline of the Lord is to better the next generation so that there is a clear path for them to follow. And how you respond, they're going to get. Now they're not going to walk down the path that you walk because you've set a new path that when you're disciplined, you respond appropriately. Now your kids don't have to be disciplined in the same way because they saw you respond to it appropriately. Come on. Yes, your hands are tired. Take a new grip. Get strong. Make a clear path. And when you make that clear path, there are people that are watching you in the middle of the discipline. They're not watching you when life's good. Of course you're awesome, and of course you're full of joy. Oh, look how happy they are. Life is happy. Of course you are. He says, make a clear path when it's not. Have you ever made a path? It takes work. It's not easy. There's a lot of junk in there, and people dump a lot of stuff in that path. You don't know what's there. You have to make the good path. You set the tone. If you're 55 and old, listen, I'm not picking on your age. I'm picking on your experience. I'm picking on you've been around a while. You've learned some things. Pass on what you've learned. We need to hear your mistakes. I don't need to hear your successes. I need to hear your mistakes so that I don't repeat the mistakes. You found some things in parenting. You've discovered some truths in parenting that the next generation needs to hear because we're hitting our heads against the wall. Because I can handle them in diapers, but when their mouths say what they say, seek godly encouragement. How can we strengthen? Listen, interaction is why the church exists. This is why we exist. We need each other. Seek out people that will encourage you in your situation. Seek them out. You know what that means? You got to get out of your seat. You got to make a phone call. Listen, there has to be a Paul in our lives. And there has to be a Timothy in our lives. What do I mean by that? There has to be someone that has been experienced, that shows us the road. There has to be that. There's got to be someone in our lives that does that. There has to be a Timothy in our lives that we're pouring our lives into. But I would even say this. There has to be a Barnabas. I learned this week. My good friend Chuck Stecker. You got to have a Barnabas. And I will even add this. Your Barnabas is usually your spouse. Because what is a Barnabas? A Barnabas is they love you, but they're not impressed by you. That's your wife. My wife told me last night, you know why I don't encourage you? Because you got a lot of old ladies that encourage you. That is so true. And ladies keep pinching my cheeks and keep giving me kisses. I'm okay with all that. I'm not, never mind. I'm not even going to, man. You need a Barnabas in your life that knows you, loves you. They ain't impressed by you. I can impress my Paul. I can impress my Timothy. You ain't impressing your Barnabas. You need that. You need God. This is interaction. Last thing. Ask God to help you make changes and be specific. Stop praying general prayers in your self-discipline. God, would you touch my marriage? That's great. God, would you help my marriage? Great. That's a general prayer. Be specific. God, would you help me control my tongue when I'm around my wife? God, would you help me be patient with my kids because they drive me crazy? God can handle your specific. God can handle your specific prayer. Be specific in your prayers. Because if you can't be honest in your prayers, I'm never going to be honest right here. If I can't be honest with God, with what's really going on in my life, what's really happening in my life, I'll never be honest this way. And because I think I've tricked everybody else, I think that I can trick God. God says, I'm wanting to hear it from you, but I already know. It's like your parent when they're asking you questions, but they already know what you did. You got to be careful there. When you come home at night and she said, I heard you were, I was where I told you I was. You know what my mom did? This freaked me out. This is what I learned from my older sister. Freaked me out. Where are you going tonight? The movies. My mom was at that movie theater buying a ticket, finding out if you were in that movie. You know how many times I looked over my shoulders because as a 16-year-old, I'm watching an R-rated movie and my mom, I knew was going to be in there. That's what I learned from my sister. I don't even know why I tell you that, but freaked me out. Man, parenting's hard. I think it's easy to despise the day of small beginnings. Because small beginnings come with a lot of work. Small beginnings usually offer a lot of resistance and not a lot of encouragement. What do you need to start today that may seem so small, but it's starting the process of saying yes? Some of you, you see the mountain. You see the mountain in front of you and you go, how am I ever going to get there? I'll tell you, one step at a time. Don't look down on the one step. Don't look down on the beginning. Begin the process. Some of you, here's what you have to pray today. God, I pray that me and my wife don't fight today. Today. Just let's get through today. And tomorrow, guess what happens? At the end of the day, you didn't fight, and now you can go, it worked. Let's make it 2 days. Let's start being specific about that. Like, listen, I started this a week ago, and I'm still going. Brag about that. Because that bragging is on Jesus, and it's not on what you've done. It's what Jesus has done. Hey, listen, I can't be married to this woman without Jesus. Brag on Jesus. Come on. That's not a slam on my wife. It's a slam on any marriage. You need Jesus to be the husband and wife that God called. You need Jesus when you're parenting. And kids, you need Jesus because of your parents. That's for you. Say amen there. Your parents aren't perfect. If you are in the day of small beginnings, take heart. It is the Lord rejoicing to see the work begin, and he who called you to this work is faithful to see you through. Here's my closing prayer out of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. That is my prayer for you. And Zechariah 4:10, do not despise the day of small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work, what? The work begin. What does the Lord rejoice in? That you're starting the process. Some of you in this room, you're like, you don't understand. I've screwed up. I've messed up. The Lord says, you know what I'm rejoicing in? Today is a new day. I'm rejoicing in the small things. We rejoice in the big things. Man, you see that event last night? I was at Mumford & Sons. It was awesome. Somebody had to turn those down, those tickets, because I had to be at church, you know. But thanks for telling me how awesome it was. I don't know who that was. God says, we see the big. I see the day of small beginnings. Start that process today. Some of you are like, I'm the least self-controlled, disciplined people. Start today. Start today. And don't get crazy. Start today. Start the process. Amen? Would you stand with me today? We need your help. Jesus, we need your strength to be the men and women that you've called us to be. God, I pray for the people that are not compliant when it comes to discipline. God, I pray for specifically people who kick and scream when control is being taken away. God, the strong-willed people in this room that are losing control. Maybe they see their life spinning out of control. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would submit to your lordship today and give you control. God, maybe today is the breaking point and we're just going, God, I'm done. Maybe it's the breaking point. God, I can't do this anymore. To us, we may see that as the end, but God, you see that as the beginning of something incredible. And we're no longer going to look down on the day of those beginnings. Listen, if you're in this room today and you say, you know what, I need to change something today, and I'm making today a day where I'm making an improvement, or I'm changing something, I'm starting something new, and it's small, but I'm giving it to God to say, God, I have to do this. If you're in this room and that's you, could you just lift up a hand? It's not to embarrass you, but you're just saying, you know what, I'm starting something new today. It's not to embarrass you, just lift it up, because I want to pray specifically for you. You're starting some. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray strength over people with their hands lifted up. Those that are saying, I got to say yes to this. I got to make some changes. God, I pray by the Holy Spirit that you would strengthen them to be disciplined, but to not only be disciplined, but to receive your correction, to receive your rebuke, to receive your correction and your encouragement. God, to be disciplined in the areas that you've called them to be disciplined. God, strength over them in Jesus' name. God, we don't look down on small beginnings, but today is a day of rejoicing for what you're doing in people's lives. In Jesus' name.